Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the prophet Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem to besiege it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter into the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. In our reading for this week, we left it to where we hope that you would read well into the book of Daniel. If you haven't read through chapter 4, then pick up chapter 4 next week and go on through chapter 8. So 4 through 8 for next week's lesson. Daniel is a fellow prophet in the same time and in the same location as Ezekiel, whom we've just finished. In fact, what we've just read is that Daniel got to the land of Babylon prior to the time of Ezekiel. That probably Daniel came in 606 at the first onslaught of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's where the clock starts for the 70 years that the children of Judah are going to be under bondage, which Jeremiah had prophesied about. And so by the time we get to chapter 9, it's 536, and Daniel is still on the scene. Now, if he's a young man at the time, which we see him now with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's probably 20 years old. He might be a little older than that. But if you add 70 to whatever age he is right now as a young man, you know by chapter 9, as he's reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, that he's probably at least 90 years old, and he has spent nearly his entire adult life as a prisoner of war, which is remarkable because of his attitude toward everything that is transpiring around him and the encouragement that his book gives, not simply to those who are also sharing the same fate, but to us today, some 2,500 plus years later. The message of Daniel. What we're going to look at this morning in this first chapter and getting into perhaps just a little bit of chapter 2, I think are some principles that are very applicable to us today and especially to our youth. But I think it's appropriate for those of us who have pretty much lived through our professional lives to see Daniel perhaps in a little different light than we have seen him before. When I say Daniel, you probably think den of lions, which is chapter 6. We probably address that a little bit next week. But we don't see the young man of faith quite so often that I want us to perceive from this first chapter of Daniel. What's it like to go off to college? Do you remember the day? What's it like to go into military service? What's it like to hold your first job? If you were married as a late teen or early 20s, what was it like to get married? Life-changing events, all of them, right? And you began a different life in each one of those settings. But all of them were fraught, whatever the category that you were in. Perhaps you had a multiple of some of those. But whatever the category, each new life situation was fraught with decisions. And perhaps with downfalls or pitfalls. And perhaps there were some things that happened during those early years of transition that you're not all that proud of. Think of someone being carried away by force from their homeland by a captive people to a strange land as a young person, and then there being an attempt to re-educate them. That's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the four Jewish boys that we want to focus on for our lesson this morning that are in a totally strange environment at a very early age with the intent by the authorities that are over them to shape them and mold them. Does that happen today in our colleges and universities? And sometimes we as parents are a little chagrined at the influences that might be brought to bear upon our children. I submit to you it's happening in our high schools, in our junior highs, and in our grade schools. The attempt by those forces that we have no control over to change the mindset of that which we are trying to instill, unless you have a homeschool system or you're involved in some charter school or private school where your children are still taught the basics of what is godliness. Think about Daniel and his three friends in the light of youths who are under the thumb of an authority that cares not for what it was that they have been raised to honor and cherish. In fact, they are under the thumb of the enemy. We might be more blessed if we would actually approach things from that frame of mind. Quite often, we might not be so shocked whenever things come out of our children's mouths and we say, "Where did you get that?" Because their peers, if nothing else, quite often influence them in ways that are not appropriate. What we want to answer the question for is, how far can I become like those who are around me? I have as a title for my lesson, Within Limits. Do you remember what God told the people through Jeremiah? He says, "I'm going to send you away to a foreign land. You're going to be under this foreign land's power for 70 years. Turn with me just briefly to Jeremiah. We're not going to spend our time there. But listen to these words. This is from Jeremiah chapter 29. God said this through his prophet. "Thus says the Lord God of hosts," beginning with verse 4, "the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." The word I want you to have in your mind is assimilation. That means to become a part of, to identify with. Are there limits to assimilation? God says to them, when you go into the land of Babylon, build houses, verse 5, live in them, and plant gardens, and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord," listen closely, "when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Verse 11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, was a phrase my father often used just before I got what was coming to me, and I never believed him. Really? This is going to hurt you more than it hurts me? I thought, no, this hurts plenty. Parents sometimes have to chastise and correct to show their love. God is chastising his children, and he says, this restriction on you in this foreign land is going to last for 70 years. When was the last time you restricted your teenager from the phone for the next 70 years? You say, hey, that's a good idea. 70 years? That's a long time. But who is God schooling? He's schooling a nation. Remember, only God can transform dry bones into a holy nation. That was from Ezekiel chapter 37, the resurrection, which we celebrate along with the world today. That's our hope, that God can take that which is lifeless and turn it into that which is not only full of life, but eternal. As he raised his son as the first fruits of the resurrection, so we have hope in him. In a sense, this taking of a nation that seems without hope and dead and raising up an army is what Daniel and his friends represent. They are that people taken from their own land to a foreign land for an extended period in order to be trained and taught a valuable lesson. You walk with God and live. You reject him and die. For 70 years, Jeremiah said, and don't let your prophets who are false prophets declare anything else for you to believe. 70 years is as long as you will be in the land of captivity, and then I will deliver you because I've got plans for you. Build houses, plant gardens, marry, have children. Bring up your children to the age where you can marry them so that you can have grandchildren. Because all of this will transpire in the next 70 years. You seek the welfare of the country to which you have gone, because in its welfare will be yours. Did you ever resist punishment? Did you ever balk at restrictions? Did you ever get violent or verbose against your parents? Did it do you any good? You say, no, not hardly. It made it worse. It's best to accept one's restrictions or correction, isn't it? God is simply saying, and when you get there, I don't want you to decrease in numbers. And the only way that's going to happen is if you live a life of fullness. In the midst of the enemy, Lord? Yes, especially in the midst of the enemy. Because at the end of 70 years, I want a people strong and vibrant that can be led back to the land of Palestine and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. Do you hear the message? Assimilation required. Sometimes we think assimilation is a dirty word. To become a part of that which surrounds us when that which surrounds us is the enemy. Within limits, God says, I want you to behave as everybody else does. Because in that is life and sustenance. And in that you will bring me glory. And so here's Daniel and his three friends, brought by a chief steward of the king into a situation where they are going to be trained for 3 years in the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. At first, to eat the king's food and drink his wine. And they seem to come into this situation not only without resistance, but in a frame of mind that says, I'm going to work with this as far as I am able to. But there is a limit to what Daniel and his three friends will do by way of assimilation. Are you ahead of me already? I hope so. Hopefully you've read this chapter already and you know where we're headed. But as a young man, they know that there are lines that can't be crossed. Let's continue to read now. We're back in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. What was it about the king's food that Daniel said, this is that which would be a forfeiting of my faith? This would make me unclean. I would be defiled and my companions would be made unclean if we take this diet which the king has recommended. Have you ever looked at the Jewish way of killing animals in order to prepare them so that they can be eaten? We call it being kosher. It's very detailed, and it has to be done in just a certain way by just certain folks. Perhaps that's what this fare from the king would entail, that it would not be cleaned appropriately, bled as it should be, prepared. Perhaps it's going to be of unclean animals. There could be some pork involved. We don't know exactly what it is. But Daniel says, let me not defile myself with whatever the dietary requirements are for a Chaldean king. Instead, and I don't think this means Daniel was a vegetarian, but instead just give us vegetables and let us drink water instead of the wine that the king would have us to drink. What's Daniel just done? He hasn't bowed his neck. He sought permission. He hasn't written a sign of protest. He hasn't decided to march on the Capitol. Daniel is handling a conflict within the confines of walking in righteousness. He has simply turned to the chief steward and he said, would you grant some leniency on our part? And he's not even making demands that are astounding. He simply says, instead of eating the fare of the king, which would cause us to be unclean, allow us to drink water and eat vegetables. If your kid came up to you with that diet plan for the next week, would you be upset? Eat vegetables. Oh, that's a good plan. The king says, but wait a minute, you're going to look worse than everybody else on this special diet. Daniel says, would you at least just test it for 10 days? Do you see Daniel working? What do you hear about Daniel right now? What are you sensing about this young man? Though he is a youth, he has a faith that he will not compromise. And he has ability not to debate, but to be in consultation with someone who is an authority without testing their authority or making them feel at ease, other than simply to say, okay, we'll try it your way for 10 days. What happens? Well, if you've read the chapter, you know what happens. At the end of 10 days, they look better than the other youths, whoever they are, that have been drinking and eating what the king would dictate. And so the chief steward, Ashpenaz, says, it's fine. You may carry on in this fashion with eating vegetables and drinking water. Daniel understood assimilation did not include compromising his faith. I wish that you would burn that into your head for the lesson today, if not for even later on. If you don't mind writing notes or putting it in your margin, this is the lesson for today from Daniel. As a young man, he knew he could be like the world only so long as the world did not require him to transgress. Daniel understood assimilation did not include compromising his faith. How did you do as a young person? Did you stand like Daniel on the principles you were taught? Or did you fall? Did it take later on for you to come back? Here is a young man. Someone has taught Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they've taught them well. You know what we're getting a window to here besides just Ezekiel and Jeremiah and those other minor prophets that we'll study about later with regards to those who were faithful? There evidently were several, if not quite a few, people who walked with God during the time of Judah's rebellion and yet still suffered captivity. That's why the theme of Jeremiah was, "Even the righteous will go." Being righteous did not exempt you from the nation's punishment and correction. Even the righteous will go. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego represent righteous young men. They didn't come to the faith late as they were carried away into captivity. They already manifested these characteristics, and it is evident by Daniel's response to the king that he understands Jeremiah's prophecy, build houses, marry, raise children, plant gardens, in the welfare of the country to which I have driven you or carried you away captives is your own welfare. And Daniel knows his first and number one relationship is not with himself. It's not with the powers that be, as in the king or his chief steward. Daniel knows his relationship to God is number one. What might have happened? Even the chief steward alluded to it. If I do that, I'm going to lose my head. Daniel knew full well that this challenge could cost him his life. But look at how he approached it. Daniel understood assimilation did not include compromising his faith. But it gets better. They are, for 3 years now, given this diet of vegetables and water, at least the four of them, and they are schooled in the University of the Chaldeans, trained in the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. You say, wait a minute, I thought they were in Babylon. Do you know what Chaldean means? Stargazers. They gain their prophecies, their focus upon the future, from studying the stars. Astronomy, astrology, whatever you want to call it, this is their religion. Not only are they learning the language of the Chaldeans, they're learning the literature of the Chaldeans. They are being schooled in that which is not of God. Really? How can he submit to that? Why do we? Now, sometimes we call it science. Sometimes we call it mathematics. Sometimes we call it by very many different names, even literature, and we are raised in things that we know are contrary to what the Bible reveals about the age of the earth, its orientation, its creator, and yet we still study those things and pass tests. That's what Daniel's doing. But he's not compromising his faith in the process. In fact, after 3 years of being, quote, re-educated, they stand before the king and are asked questions, and they prove themselves to be 10 times wiser than any other of the youths. Really? Probably spouting back to the king things that they've learned from their professors that they know are contrary to what God's word says, but nonetheless assimilating but not compromising. They have become of the order of the wise men of the land, these three youths, after 3 years. What has God just proven? That He blesses those who follow Him. And He endows them with insights and with knowledge beyond their peers, so that these three youths, with only 3 years of re-education, can stand before the king and impress him with their knowledge and their understanding. And yet, still, we know they've not lost their faith. Because as soon as the challenges come, they turn to God in prayer. What I want you to notice as you read through the rest of Daniel is the number of times he and his friends are praying. The number of times they are turning to God for answers. And at the same time, before they're praying, not knowing how God will respond, but they're still going to stand with God. We'll study that this afternoon as we look at chapter 3 with the golden obelisk that Nebuchadnezzar raises that's 90 foot tall and commands everyone, no matter who they are, to bow down before it when the music starts. It's his own version of musical chairs. And what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do in the face of this command of the king. Remember, assimilation does not include compromising one's faith. But that's for this afternoon's lesson. But here they stand before the king, and the king is astounded with the knowledge that these young men have, 10 times greater than any of the others. What has Daniel established for us in his very simple example that he set before us? That God expects me to live in this world, but not be a part of it. I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and pleasing to God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Turn with me to a passage in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, as he was talking about his modus of operandi, says that there is a way that he has found to reach people and not go too far, to assimilate and yet not compromise. Start with me. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with verse 19. And think of Daniel. And then think of how well we perhaps have done or not done in this regard. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more. Keep that thought in mind. That I might win more. He's an evangelist after all. To the Jew I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul, how do you get so many people to listen to you? He says, I dress like them, I look like them, I act like them. When I'm amongst the people in the synagogue, I look like a Jew. When I am walking through the marketplace, I look like and act like and talk like the common man. You only have to read the chapter of Acts, Acts 17, to see that. And when I stand before the intellectuals, I spout those things the intellectuals identify with. I quote their prophets. I refer to their idols on the street, and I look and sound like one who belongs amongst the professors. See, that's who Paul was. When I speak to those who are under the law, I present it as one under the law, although I know I'm no longer bound by it in Christ. To the weak I become weak, to the strong I become strong, even to the outlaw. Paul could identify with the outlaw. He says, yes, but I never am one without law. In other words, I never try to identify so far with them that I become an outlaw. That would be the concept of trying to reach drug addicts by becoming an addict yourself. There's a line there. You don't cross that one, right? To try to appeal to someone who has trouble with drink by becoming an alcoholic yourself. He says, no, I go and identify with them who are weak, to those without the law, but I never, ever compromise my faith. Did you hear it? Did you see it? That's Daniel. 500 years, nearly 600 years before the time of the gospel, before the Apostle Paul. the principle that God required of his own people as they went away into captivity in Jeremiah chapter 29, assimilate, but be ready. Is that not our call today? How far do I go as a Christian in looking like the world, in dressing like the world, in eating like the world, in my lifestyle as someone that's in the world? Only so far as necessary to communicate the gospel of Christ. But I do my best to relate, to assimilate. That's a principle of godliness. Paul says, I'm not asking. Jesus said, I'm not asking for the Lord to take you out of the world, but to protect you from the evil one. God never asked us to be isolationists. He never asked us to live in monasteries. He never asked us to go to the caves and disassociate ourselves from the people of the world. Else we do not have influence over the world. Instead, we're to be in the midst of the darkness. Did you hear that? Encamped along the hills of light. Ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle through the night. What's he saying? Christians are to be a light, a beacon, that which the world can turn to. If we're not in the world, we can't influence it. Why are you still alive? You say, I wonder. Why hadn't the Lord already taken you home? Oh, man, I wish you would. I can remember her. She was 102 years old, and she says, I don't know why the Lord still has me here. I've lived a full life. My husband's gone. All my friends are dead. Why didn't he just let me go home? But Essie knew better. She lived to be 104. The Lord had her there for her influence and her example to those of us who were watching her lifelong faithfulness and service to the Lord. I may not understand why God has put me where He has, with whom He has, for the length of time that He has. But He tells me, build houses, plant gardens. Oh man, I got to plant a garden. Marry. Have children, have grandchildren, and know the time is coming when my plans for you will be brought to fruition, because I have plans for your welfare. Seek the welfare of the people amongst whom you dwell, for their welfare is your welfare. Not isolationists, but community. Being a part of things, but understanding. Assimilation does not include compromising of one's faith. Where are we if we leave God? Then all of the lessons that He has planned for us are lost. We have rejected the truth, the way, the life, and the light. And we must not do that. Assimilate within limits that God has prescribed. The lesson of a young man named Daniel, who will continue to walk with God for the next 70 years as we explore his faithfulness and the faithfulness of his friend. May we come to understand that 600 years before Christ, the principles of spiritual living are outlined very clearly amongst prisoners. Usually we think prisoners, amongst prisoners. Not very often that you find yourself in the jail being ministered to as the counselor, as the authority. But when God fills the hearts of the young, then their hearts are secure and they know whom, to whom they belong and where they are going. As we stand and as we sing.